always anxious about what he's going to say about me because I never know. Except Tom. Let's continue in prayer. Father God, we know that you are here with us. As you've said, where two or more are gathered in your name, you are here. So Lord, we ask that you would speak into our lives, speak into our minds and our hearts, and remind us what an awesome God you are. Remind us how much you love us. Remind us that you call us to you, Lord. And Lord, would you speak through me? Would you give me the words to speak, that it would not be my words, but it would be your words spoken here in this place, that everything that comes out of my mouth would be pleasing and glorifying to you. So Lord, we thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As Tom was reading today's passage, I hope you were listening. But I hope that as you're listening, you're also thinking, I'm not quite sure what Tom's reading. I'm not quite sure what this is about. Because I'm hoping as you're listening and reading and as you're thinking, I don't get this, I'm not sure what's going on, you're thinking to yourselves, maybe I need to go back earlier in the chapter or earlier in John and see what's going on. Because maybe there's something more I need to know about the context so I can understand what is happening. Because that is a very good thought to have. Because a lot of times when we tend to read scripture by taking chunks out and just reading the chunk. But that chunk usually comes in the context of what is going on in the rest of the book. So as you're reading this thinking, or as you're hearing this thinking, I don't understand what's going on, I hope it's making you think, when I get home, I'm going to go back and start reading all of John to see if I can make sense of this. But since we don't have time, I'm just going to go back to the beginning of chapter 6. So to put things in context, what's been happening is that in the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus had fed 5,000 men plus women and children with loaves and two fish. Five loaves and two fish. And it wasn't like meals that we used to get at Quest University during summer con, where people only had a little bit to eat and were still hungry afterwards. The disciples collected 12 basketfuls of leftover food. 12 baskets of food from five loaves and two fish. Food that was left over after people had their fill. They ate as much as they wanted, and there were still 12 baskets full of food left over. Then that evening, the disciples, without Jesus, headed out to sea in the only boat that's there. And in the middle of the night, Jesus came walking on the water to them. And together, they finished the rest of the trip by boat to the opposite shore. And when the people who had been following Jesus, many of whom who had gotten their fill of the loaves and fish, realized that Jesus was there with the disciples, they couldn't figure out how Jesus got there. Since when they last saw the disciples, there was only one boat. And they saw the disciples leave without Jesus. So while the crowd saw the first miracle, it was only the disciples who saw the second miracle. But nonetheless, the people, most of them should have been smart enough to do the math. They knew something strange had to have happened that evening for Jesus to now be with his disciples. Because what they saw was the disciples leave in the only boat that was there. Yet when they get to the other side, Jesus is now with them. So now, not only has Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children, somehow he's gotten to the other side of this lake without a boat, all by the morning, the same time as the disciples who went by boat. So they're probably thinking Jesus must have done something miraculous to get to the other side. Yet in spite of all of this, their hearts don't really care about that. And Jesus knows what their hearts are thinking. And so he says in verses 26, 27, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Jesus knew that they weren't looking for him. They weren't looking for the one who had performed the miracles. They were looking for the things that he was giving. More food, more healing, whatever they could get from him, that's what they were looking for. In fact, we know this to be true of the crowd from verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. Because verse 1 and 2 says, "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. The people weren't following Jesus because of who Jesus is. They were following him because of what he could give them, because of what he could do for them, because he was healing the sick, because he was feeding them. And as much as I want to sit here and call them idiots, if I said that in front of Nathan, he'd be like, "Daddy, that's a bad word." If I'm honest with myself, I better not rush to condemning them. I mean, they had God in the flesh right before their very eyes. But instead of wanting God with us, they're happy to settle for the things that God in the flesh could do for them. But are we really any different? We too have God with us. With us. Maybe not physically standing right before us like he was back then with the people, but we can have a relationship with God. We can come and speak to him in prayer anytime. We can spend time in God's words and get to know God better. Yet how many of us are willing to settle for praying to God only when we want something from him? How many of us are willing to treat God like a genie that we go to when we want something, rather than the God of the universe who deserves our all just because he is God? I don't know if we're all that different from the people of Jesus' time, seeing as how we too are often happy to settle for a lot less than what we are offered. We are offered Jesus, relationship with God. But instead of finding life and joy in Jesus Christ, instead of making our relationship with Jesus a priority in our lives, we put other things ahead of him and then give Jesus the bits and scraps that we have left over. Instead of finding our worth in what Jesus says about us, that we are worth Jesus dying on the cross for us, we put our worth in what other people say about us, about parents who say, "You're not smart enough. Why aren't you as good as your sibling? Why aren't you as good as that other kid who got into Harvard?" We worry about what people say about us and put our worth in the awards and praises that we receive or in how much money we make, whether we got into the best schools or we get the best jobs. And rather than thinking that Christ deems us worthy of him dying for us, we put our stock into somebody saying, "You're not good enough." We go looking for life in all the wrong places. We look for the meaning of life in things that we do or in the people who like us. And like the people who are following Jesus, we're happy to settle for physical food, for physical things, things that meet our physical needs and desires rather than the one who gives us everything. Yet in spite of the people then wanting to settle for so much less than Jesus himself, Jesus continues to offer himself to them. In verse 53 and 54, he says, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in me. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." As Jesus said these things, there was confusion among those who heard him. In fact, verse 52, we're told, "Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, 'How can this man give us flesh to eat?'" I don't think Jesus is telling them they had to physically eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now we think it's, obviously he's talking about communion as we take part in the body and the blood of Christ. I think Jesus' point to them was to stop settling. Stop settling for the things that won't give you life. Stop settling for bread that rots. Stop settling for the praises of people who are so fickle that one minute they will praise you and the next they will turn on you. Stop settling for awards and money, which might make you feel good temporarily, but won't mean much in the long run. I think Jesus is saying to them, turn away from these things that don't matter and turn to the one who gives every good and perfect gift. And when you turn to Jesus, don't just turn half-heartedly when it's convenient for you, when it's easy for you, but in a metaphoric sense, sink your teeth into him. Sink your teeth into the only one who can actually give you life. Go all in with Jesus because he is the only one who can make life meaningful, who can give this life any meaning. And I don't think that Jesus was just talking about giving us eternal life either. I think Jesus was talking about giving us life here on earth as well. Life with Christ gives us meaning and purpose on earth. Because we're not just living for ourselves. We're not just living to feel good. We have a reason to live. Yes, with Jesus, yes, Jesus offers us eternal life. But he also offers us life here and now. But unfortunately, I think a lot of times we know that Christ offers us life now, but we kind of neglect it. We kind of push it to the side. We're so happy that we've got eternal life, that we're getting to heaven, that we kind of push aside Jesus in our life now. And as one author calls it, says it, I think there's a lot. He said that there are a lot of practical atheists among the Christians. And what he meant is that we say that we are Christian, but the way we live like Christ doesn't matter. We may go to church and say we're Christian, but then when it comes time to what we do and how we decide to do things, we kind of push Christ aside and say, I'm going to decide how I want to do things. I'm going to decide whether this makes sense for me. I'm going to decide whether I should do this or not, and then I'm going to ask Jesus to bless me, rather than turning to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I don't know what to do. I need your help. Lead me. Help me. I think Jesus is saying he didn't come just to give us eternal life. He came to give us life here and now as well. Life that matters now because we know him. Contrary to what many of our Asian parents may have told us, the purpose of life isn't getting straight A's and getting into the best universities and getting the best jobs. And contrary to what the Western world might tell us, purpose of life isn't making the most money and being independent and doing whatever we want. Because without Jesus, there really isn't any meaning to this life. Because what's the point of doing anything if what we're doing is all just going to disappear when we die anyways? I remember the first church, I think I told some of you this story, the first church that I was an intern at here in Vancouver. When I got there, they didn't talk to me. For 6 months, nobody talked to me. It wasn't because I smelled. I might have, but I don't think it was that. It was because they had run through so many pastors, youth pastors in that time, that they expected I'd be there for a year and then be gone. And so they didn't talk to me. They started talking to me when softball season started and we had softball practice. And they realized I could catch and throw a ball. So they're like, hey, Sam, you can play softball. The church team had been entering this Korean church tournament for years and had come in second place for 3 years. So close to winning, but second place every time. And so the captain of the team worked us like dogs that summer because he wanted to win. And we won. I like to think it was me that put us over the top. Everyone else on the team likes to think it wasn't me that put us over the top. So we agree to disagree. But we won. And after we won that night, we got the trophy. We went to the pastor's house and we were celebrating. And the captain of the team, we're like, where is he? He's in the corner polishing the trophy. He had been trying so hard to win that trophy for so many years. After he won, he was in the corner polishing it rather than celebrating with the rest of the team. That was his purpose for 3 years, to win that trophy. He won that trophy. And after that, there's nothing else to do. He didn't know what to do because he had put so much into winning that trophy. Afterwards, there was a huge letdown. He had it. It was done. What else? Move on. That's what happens when we're not living for Christ. We have nothing to really live for. We live for these little accomplishments, to get into school, to get a good job, to make money. But then what? But then what? What's the point of it all if we're not living for Christ? I used to play hockey with a gentleman that I thought was old and grumpy looking. In hindsight, I realize now he was just grumpy looking because he's probably only about 4 years older than I am right now, so he wasn't that old. But I was like early 20s and he was probably about 50 and always looked kind of sour. And one day at hockey, he looked a little bit different. He didn't look sour, he just kind of looked sad. And so I asked him, is everything okay? And we had talked a few times before, but nothing really serious. He knew I was studying in seminary to be a pastor, and he wasn't Christian, and so we had a few conversations, and he opened up, that his mother had just passed away. And the sadness in his face, the lack of hope in his face, I've never seen that before. I know people who have died, I know people who have lost loved ones, but everyone I knew who had lost loved ones, the loved ones were Christians. And yes, there's pain and grief from the loss, but at the same time, there is still hope in their face. This gentleman had no hope in his face. And I didn't know what to say to him. I didn't know what to do. All I could say is, I'm sorry. Because for him, there's nothing. His mother didn't believe, and now his mother was gone. For him, there's nothing. Not that I wanted to say something and make everything better, but I realized at that point, if we're not living for Christ, it's all meaningless. We live, we do these things, we get ahead, we set these goals and we attain them or don't attain them, and then what? What's the point of it all? It's not just about getting into heaven. It's about knowing Christ now and living this life for Christ now. Because when Christ is the center of this life, it gives this life meaning. It gives us purpose and reason to be alive. But when our life is about attaining our own personal goals, when life is about being popular or famous, there's not much meaning to this life. I know it's not easy to give our lives completely over to Jesus. I'm not saying this because I've been able to give everything completely over to Jesus. Even Jesus knew it wasn't easy to give our lives completely over to him. That's why when the people started complaining about how hard this teaching was in verse 60, Jesus didn't try to defend it or soften it. In fact, he came back to them in a manner that some would consider quite harsh. Jesus says in verse 61 to 63, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. The flesh counts for nothing. Jesus didn't soften his stance to get more people to follow him and to like him. Instead, I can almost imagine Jesus kind of mocking them. Does this offend you? Does this offend you? Poor little babies. Is this too tough for you? Come on, suck it up, buttercup. I don't think Jesus would have said that, but I can see Jesus saying it in a manner that was kind of almost teasing them. Does this offend you, huh? Too bad if you don't like it. But it's the truth. Jesus didn't soften it up so that more people would follow him. Jesus didn't soften it up so that people would like him. Jesus basically says, the flesh counts for nothing. Nothing. The things that we strive for, nothing. Meaningless. Life doesn't come from things or people. It doesn't come from what we do. We can't earn eternity by living a good life now, nor can we make something of our lives if we don't know Jesus. Life now has meaning only when that life is lived for Jesus and with Jesus. I think that's part of the reason there's so many people, so many Christians who talk about burnout. Because we get the order backwards. Instead of deepening our relationship with Christ and then serving, a lot of times we serve thinking we can deepen our relationship with Christ. But I think that's when burnout happens. Because when we serve, we're serving out of our own strength. If we're not deepening our relationship with Christ, if we're not rooting ourselves in Christ, in prayer, in Scripture, and we're just serving, then we're serving out of our strength, our ability. And initially, it may be great. Let's do this. I love this. This is fun. But over time, it becomes, this is getting harder. I don't like doing this. People aren't appreciating what I am doing as much as I thought they would. People aren't coming up to me and patting me on the back and saying, good job. And so this is getting frustrating. Because when we serve out of our own power, we want people to recognize us. We want others to say, good job, buddy. But when we serve out of a deep relationship with Christ, we realize the only thing that matters is what Christ says about us. And Christ has already spoken. And he's already said, you are worth dying for. I think that's what Jesus is saying to the people and to us. There's no eternal life without Jesus. But not just that. This life here right now, it's meaningless without Jesus. No matter how we try to sugarcoat it, there's not much hope or joy for someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. There's not much hope for joy, hope or joy for us, even if we say we believe in Jesus, yet we're not rooted in him. And that's why I think so many Christians walk around looking angry and upset. Kate says, I walk around looking angry and upset. She tells me to smile. I'm like, what are you talking about? I look nice. But I think that's why so many Christians walk around looking angry and upset. Because we haven't found that joy in Christ. We haven't found that joy in Christ so that that joy doesn't shine through us in the things that we do. And it's not like people don't notice. People notice. And I think that's why so many people are turned off by Christianity. They say, look at those Christians. Not only are the Christians judgmental and hypocritical, but they look angry all the time. And half the time, or more than half the time, they're probably right. I remember when I was in university, Clubs Day, I was supposed to be sitting at the booth for our Christian club. I won't say the name because I keep confusing it with Kentucky Fried Chicken. It was KCF, but I keep calling it KFC. You can tell where my mind is. But I was sitting at the booth, and I was just getting sick. I felt really horrible, but I didn't realize what it was. Afterwards, I found out I was catching chicken pox. And so I was kind of like, with another friend at the desk. And another friend came along, and he's like, what's wrong with Sam? I don't know. I think he's sick. He's like, he looks awful. He's going to scare everybody away. You should send him home. That was probably the smartest thing that guy said, because who's going to come, see me like half dying, hunched over, and say, yeah, I want to join this club. But who's going to come, walk into church and see angry, sour, sad-looking Christians and say, yeah, I want to follow Christ. Not if all of us are looking, that's just my normal face. Yes, eternity matters, but so does this life. This life, before we get to eternity, matters, and this life needs to be rooted in Christ. This life needs to be anchored in Jesus, that the things that we do in this life are for Jesus. The things that we do in this life are because of Jesus, because our relationship with him is growing and deepening day by day. It makes us want to do things that please him. It's not that we try to do things to please him. It's because our relationship is deepening with him that we do things that please him. Because our relationship is deepening with Him, the things that matter to Him start to matter to us. Because our relationship is deepening with Him, when we serve and people don't congratulate us or thank us for doing such a good job, we can continue serving without getting frustrated or burnt out. Because we know that the only opinion, the only voice that matters has already said, "You are worthy to die for." We have to stop looking for life in all the wrong places. We need to stop looking for life in the affirmations of people, in the successes, or quote-unquote successes, as this world defines them. And we need to start looking for life in Christ and in Christ alone. But I know it's not easy. Christ knows it's not easy. But He's not going to soften it up and say, "Okay, you tried, it's okay." Because we can't try. He doesn't want us to try. He wants us to turn to Him. He wants us to go to Him and say, "Jesus, I can't do this on my own. Lord, I need You. Lord, I want to be with You. I want to follow You." And as we go deeper in Him, He gives us the strength to live for Him. He gives us the strength to be like Him. And He gives us the joy and the peace of knowing Him, of trusting Him, of following Him. We need to look for life in Christ and in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, we know that Your words are hard because we can't do this on our own. But at the same time, You've told us that Your yoke is easy because You take it upon Yourself. You've already taken it all upon Yourself. So Lord, help us to stop trying. Help us to stop trying to do things on our own by our own strength. And help us to start taking our relationship with You more seriously. Help us to make You the center of everything. To turn to You. To come to You. To seek You in all things, at all times. Lord, help us to find our life in You and in You alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.